Proverbs chapter 12. Here's our school of wisdom. Remember what this is all about. There's a contrast all the way through the book of Proverbs between the wise and the fool, or the wise and the foolish. And of course, as we have seen in the first 11 chapters, some of us could win awards for being foolish. It's like we read everything you shouldn't do and we went out and did it. But we didn't really read it. We just went out and did it. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, some of you that say, not me, you're a big fool too. Love you. We're just foolish people. And that's kind of our nature. But you see, God says, if you want to be wise, come to school with me. Come and wisdom invites you to come along. And that's what we've been reading. Now, we're going to continue on listening to the difference between the wise and the foolish, the wise and the wicked. The wicked, remember, we could say the lawless as well. Chapter 12 begins like this. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. That's easy. To love discipline or instruction is to be wise. You see, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. That person, the one who loves discipline, that person's going to grow up. Now, we learn in the New Testament, no chastening, no discipline is really comfortable when it happens. To love discipline means you're really interested in growing. You're really interested in doing the things that are right. You understand, the person that loves discipline really understands what is really important in life. What's important in life you don't normally see on commercials on television. And so you might have a confused view of what's really important and what the world says is important. See, to love discipline is to be wise. You really understand what's really important. The one that will listen will learn. But he that hates reproof or discipline or correction, that person or he or she is brutish. B-R-U-T-I-S-H. Brutish. That means literally dull-minded. Another word is stupid, if you like that term. Some people don't like that word, but that's what the word means in our language. Dull-minded, stupid. The same idea as a dumb animal. That person is brutish. They're dumb. They just won't get it. Not because they can't, but because they just don't want to. So, if you love discipline or instruction, you love knowledge. You're going to grow. You're going to learn. If you hate reproof or discipline, then you're like a dumb animal. So there you go. We started out chapter 12 with a simple comparison. Here's the wise. Here's the foolish. Which one do you want to be? A good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A good man obtains God's favor, God's pleasure, God's delight. God delights in those who do well. But on the other hand, God is not happy with those that are wicked or lawless. These are really easy proverbs to understand. Every once in a while you'll come upon one that you think, I don't understand it. But the first few that we're covering, and these are really easy to grasp. Nothing hard about it at all. Wicked devices. A man of wicked devices, God will condemn. What's a wicked device? Wicked devices, another word that you and I would say is to be deceitful or crafty, sneaky. God is not happy with that. God declares that one guilty. Notice God doesn't overlook our wicked devices, our craftiness, our sneakiness. It is not for you and for me to be sneaky in our faith. You don't just act nice when you're supposed to. You don't just tiptoe around. You either are or you aren't. And we begin to grow and we begin to see that you're using craftiness or deception when you're sort of acting nice around someone, but in your heart, it's not there. I'll be nice to you, but the truth is I don't really like you. That's craftiness. That's deceit. That doesn't get by God. Now, chances are good. We're all guilty of that. And the good thing is, God's word says, that doesn't bring you God's pleasure. That doesn't please God. That doesn't make God happy. So let's quit that. Let's be wise. Let's just back up, relax, and be wise. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You know, to be established means to be stable or to be settled. Wickedness, lawlessness, foolishness never gets you grounded or stable or establishes you in anything. It just won't do it. And so we read it here. A man shall not be stable or established or grounded by wickedness. But on the other hand, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. You see, the righteous is rooted and grounded. They're stable. Jesus talks about a wise man and a foolish man. And Jesus says the wise man builds his house on a rock. Remember that? They're grounded, they're stable, they're solid. But a foolish builds their house on sand. And so we ask ourselves, am I being wise or am I being foolish? Am I building on solid ground, solid rock, or am I building on sand? You see, the wise or the righteous shall not be moved. Colossians, if you like memorizing scripture, hopefully you do. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Good couple of verses to memorize when you've got some time. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, the righteous is rooted and grounded in Jesus. But the wicked, well, you're not going to be established by wickedness. Living a two-faced, lawless life will never put you on solid, established, firm ground. It won't work. And I know some are trying it, but it won't work. Now, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Guys, what you have here is advice on choosing a wife. And so maybe you ought to highlight that or memorize that. Here's advice on choosing a wife. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So what are you looking for? If you're looking for a wife, a virtuous woman is a woman of noble character. Got nothing to do with height, weight, looks. It's got everything to do with character. Noble character, another way to say that is strength of character. Strength emotionally and morally. You want a wife that is strong emotionally. They're hard to find nowadays because emotions seem to run people. Nothing personal, ladies, but especially women. And of course, to refute what God has to say, everybody tells you women are just all emotional. Are they? That does refute what God has to say. But psychologists will tell you that. So you pick one. That's a virtuous woman. Noble character, strength of character, emotionally and morally. She makes her husband proud, is what the Bible says here. Now, on the other hand, she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. One with weak character, a weak emotional woman, or weak morally, decays his bones. Or in our language, her shame brings pain to her husband. It's an embarrassment and it's a pain. So, in case you were ever wondering what to look for in a wife, we'll also be talking about that in Proverbs, what is it, 31 or 30? Where is it, somebody? 31, that sounded right to me too. Most people use that as a women's Bible study, but Proverbs 31 is a man's Bible study. Shows him what kind of girl he's looking for. Of course, a woman could use it to show her kind of what kind of girl to be, but hey, we go on to verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. You've got all that together now. The righteous have desires and have plans that are upright and honest. When you begin, the way you get righteous, by the way, you all know that our righteousness is of Jesus Christ. You must be born again, born from above. We've talked about that over and over through this book so far. That's our righteousness. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. And once we have that righteousness, once we have Jesus Christ, what we want to do is we want to walk rightly. So what you're seeing is our desires and our plans are upright and they are honest. We don't have desires to cheat and to steal and to get our own way however we can, to manipulate. Our desires as righteous, if you're going to be wise, you want to be righteous, your desires should be upright, they should be right, they should be good. Well, the wicked are just the opposite. The lawless are really deceitful, and I guess if you want to boil it down, self-serving. What they want is what they want. That's human nature. That's lawlessness. They're going to be self-serving. They're going to seek to destroy people, it goes on to say, with their words. Now, you and I have never destroyed others with our words, but there are people out there who do that. They say mean things about other people. And they know that they're mean. And they'll still tell you that they're born again while they're saying them too. The truth is, that's the wicked one, that's the lawless one, who seeks to destroy people with their words. While, just as opposed to that, the Bible says, the words of the righteous attempt to rescue others. If you listen to yourself, and find yourself always finding something wrong with old what's-his-name or what's-her-name, that's not the righteous way. That's the lawless way. That's the wicked way. The righteous way is to be saying, something about them's got to be all right. God loves them. Something about them must be. And so the righteous attempts to rescue those others. I remember a song talking about an ugly woman. But somebody says, yeah, but she sure can cook. You see, can you find something that builds them up? That's what the righteous would do. That's what the tongue of the righteous is going to do, is what the Bible says. Now, the tongue of the wicked is simply going to destroy people. You ever done that? You ever destroy people with the way you talk about them? Now, if you have, we don't bet we're Christians, but chances are real good you did it not to their face. Because usually little people are little all the time. They can't do that to someone's face. They've got to complain. They've got to do it behind the back, just in case they get a punch in the nose. We don't want that, right? That's what the wicked do. Now, you see, notice as those verses I read to you, we ended up in verse 7. When the wicked try to hurt and overthrow others, they end up hurting and overthrowing themselves to the point where they are actually no more. Isn't that what it says? The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. You see, when you try to hurt others, you think you're getting away with it. You get in your groups, and that does happen sometimes, and you begin to cut down somebody else. Man, look at the way they treat their friends. Look at this. Look at that. Hey, you know what? There. You know, what happens is, the Bible makes it clear, when you try to hurt and overthrow others, you end up only hurting and overthrowing yourself. So if you and I are doing that, we're going to hurt ourselves in the long run. That's all. And of course, it says they are no more. It literally destroy you. But the house of the righteous is secure. It's solid. So, again, it's a simple question. Which one do I want to be? Do I want to be part of the wise, part of the good, part of the righteous, part of the upright? Or do I want to be part of the lawless, of the wicked, of the fools? I have a choice I can make. And so do you. So do all of us. Each time we get ourselves into any kind of situation, we have a choice to make. Do I want to be wise here, or do I want to be a fool? Usually, though, you don't ask yourself that question. So the next time you got a chance to insult somebody, ask yourself, now, do I want to be wise, or do I want to be a fool? Don't let your emotions be your guide. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Do I really want to be wise about this, or do I want to be a fool? Verse 8 says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Now, and that's easy to understand. You will find it is true. People commend the righteous. When you've done what is honest, when you've done what is just, when you've done what God wants you to do, people commend that. And on the other hand, they despise the wicked. The wicked are hated. The wicked are despised. Verse 9, he that is despised and has a servant. Here's kind of an interesting verse. He that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honors himself and lacks bread. A little difficult to understand. So let me try to put it in language that is used today. It's better to be lowly and unknown and be able to hire help than to boast about your importance and not even be able to take care of your own business or even have food to eat. In other words, it's better to remain humble, mind your business, take care of your business, than to boast and to brag and really have nothing to show for it. Make sense? Verse 10 says, a righteous man regards the life of his animals, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I don't think this means you need to buy a dog and buy it clothes, a little binky. If your dog has a binky, I suppose that's not a sin. That's not what this means. That's not what this is saying. I noticed that animals have taken the place of people in the lives of many people. I think that is an absolute abomination before the Lord. If you've got a dog or a cat and you love them, there is nothing wrong with that. But if they take precedence and priority over humans, something's wrong. That's not what this verse is teaching. What this verse is teaching is pretty simple. A righteous man cares not only about his family, but also about his pets and his livestock. That's all it's saying. You're not going to raise up Muffy to the same level as your husband. If you don't sleep with your husband, women, and you sleep with your dog, pray. Something's confused somewhere. You know, if you talk to your bird, guys, more than you do to your family, something's wrong there. Now, they don't have a bird, but if it becomes your playmate, you're weird. I mean, unless you've got everything in perspective here. And that's basically what we're looking at is perspective. Now you see, the wicked, on the other hand, the kindness of the wicked is literally cruel at its best. He doesn't even know how to treat his own property, his own animals. You know, he's got animals that should be working for him. He doesn't know how to treat them. His kindness is, at its best, cruelty to those. We're only through verse 10. And you can't ignore the fact that there is a huge, obvious difference between wise and the fool, between the righteous and the wicked. It's really a silly question. Which one do I want to be? Who would want to be what the wicked are described as here? Who would want to be that? You would think the answer would be, nobody would want to be that. The truth is, people are proud of these things. They're proud that they can destroy people with their tongue. We're going to talk about the tongue a little bit more. Tongue gets talked about quite a bit through Scripture. It's one of the things that we all have problems with. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with food, with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. A couple of verses that simply tell us diligent work results in plenty. Work hard is what it's telling us. But chasing after get-rich-quick schemes, it's a waste of time. Those are, you know, there are a lot of people in this world who make empty promises. Don't believe the empty promises. Gambling is an empty promise. I saw people in Las Vegas drive in a $15,000 car and leave on a $180,000 bus. Because they thought, there's a promise here. I can come out of here, you know, smelling like a rose. It's vain, it's empty, it's wasted. It's no good. It's not going to work for you. You see, people who make empty promises, you go after them. The diligent work results in something. Everything else is really basically empty. That person will lack. It's not going to happen. You'll see what I mean as you grow up. If you don't want to work, it's not going to work for you. Life won't even work. You need to work. And you need to work hard. And you need to become good at what you do. And it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about what you do. If you say, well, my job is, all I do is sweep. I drive this little machine and it sweeps the streets. Then do that the very best that you can. Make yours the best swept streets on your route. You deliver newspapers. Somebody says, man, I can't find work and all I can do is deliver paper. Then deliver them right. Do the very best you can. You think that's a low job. Why is it a low job? God gave it to you. Do it right. Do your best. Be diligent at what you do. Don't, as verses 11 and 12 say, he that tills his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that follows after vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. You see, the righteous are going to go for it. They're going to work. You're going to be honest. Going to be diligent. But the fool, the wicked, they're going to try to get it over on someone. Either try to steal or outsmart someone or gamble. You know, if you will notice on Native American land, I don't think we're supposed to say Indian anymore, but on Native American soil, there are casinos. Las Vegas like casinos. And you can go there and you can lose your money just like you can in Monte Carlo or Las Vegas. You know, unheard of, unthinkable. And they are popping up all over the United States. On the internet, vain persons hop on there and lose literally tens of thousands of dollars right from the comfort of their own home. right at their office, at their desk. They go down to the public library where you can get on the internet, and they lose money at the public library. What are they trying to do? You think they're trying to lose money? Do you honestly think they go, I'm gonna drop $1,000 today. I'll show everybody how stupid I am. I don't think that's what they're thinking at all. I think that they're thinking, I'm going to win. Hey, this may shock you, but those machines are all fixed. Did you know that? They are designed that you will not win. You say, nuh-uh. Oh yeah, how much do you know about it? I worked waiting to go to the police academy. I worked at Union Plaza, the largest hotel on Fremont Street. You probably, if you don't know Las Vegas, Fremont Street means nothing to you, but that's where Las Vegas was until the Strip came about. Fremont Street, you've got the Pine, you just got all the cool old places. And in there, the mechanics, I worked security waiting to go to the police academy, and the mechanics that work on the machines, they would tell me. They didn't have to tell me, but they say, don't play these machines. You can't win. This machine will pay you a little bit every so often to keep you here. It'll take everything you've got. Don't mess with the machines. They're rigged. What amazes me is people who know that still try it. Because that's how intelligent we've become. I might get lucky. The word luck comes from the word Lucifer. Yeah, you might get lucky. Think about that. Verse 13 says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Here we go with the lips. Loose lips sink ships. Remember that? How are your lips lately? But the just shall come out of trouble. Okay, here we go. Lip. In our language, the wicked, the lawless, continually get caught by their own words. How many times have your words come back to haunt you? In the last 3 hours. How many times have your words come back to get you? You said something, and somebody heard that you said it. I remember being in high school, not being very big. I had a pretty big mouth, though. I got smart about a guy who I thought was kind of ugly. And I wasn't very big, but he wasn't either. He's kind of stocky, but he wasn't very big. And something I said about him, as you know how your friends want to help, got back to him. And he came to find me and says, hey, I hear you said this about me. And, well, I was pretty tough. I said, yeah, I said it, so what? I didn't know that he was the state wrestling champion. I had no idea. He didn't look big enough. He tied me in knots. I don't know how I don't know how he didn't break anything. I was just there in knots. I couldn't move. You ever have your words come back to haunt you? You know, we're told that Christians can't be vegetarians because we always have to eat crow. You know, and there's an old saying, if you'll keep your words sweet, you're better off because you never know when you're going to have to eat them. How many of you have gotten yourself in trouble around other Christians because they found out what you said? Now, I'm asking you that so many times because I want to tell you the Bible just said the wicked do that. Ooh, the wicked do that, not the righteous, not those that love the Lord. The wicked. Now let's see hands. Yeah, well, I'm guilty. You know, they continually get caught by their own words. In American, their mouth continues to get them in trouble. Oh, the number of times my mouth has gotten me in trouble. Oh, if I had a dollar for every time, we'd build a much bigger building. Oh man, how about you? Well, The righteous escapes trouble. And honest work is rewarded. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. You see, when the just speaks, they can bring themselves out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Notice, verse 14 says, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. See, the righteous escapes trouble by his words. The fool gets into trouble by his. Again, here's a choice we can make. Verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. The fool always thinks he's right. And it seems to be something that many, many marriages have difficulty with. Somebody has to be right. And so that they argue, and someone has to win. And no one wants to be wrong, so that's why people argue. And the fool has to always be right. And that's a fool. That's not wise. On the other hand, he that hearkens to counsel is wise. You see, we learned earlier on, the fool always thinks that he's right or she's right. And that is why they don't listen to instruction. That's why they don't listen to correction. That's why they aren't interested in discipline. Because they're right, they think. But a wise and a prudent man will listen to advice, will listen to counsel, will pay attention and take heed to it, pray about it. That's the way we want to be. And of course, a fool's wrath is presently known. But a prudent man covers shame. To be presently known means instantly or right away. A fool's wrath or anger is right there. Instantly they're mad. They're impatient. They're always on the edge. And so if I want to be a fool, I'm going to always be right on the edge. Ready to be mad any minute. Anything you say, I'm going to bite your head off. Anything. And I see marriages that way. There are marriages that way. Everything's going along fine unless you say something. If you say something, I'm going to have to put you into your place. So you got somebody that's a fool completely, and they never have anything nice to say. Boy, what happened to you? You know, you walk in, someone looks at you and goes, phew, you're ugly today. What do you think that person's got going for them? Nothing. Something's wrong somewhere. Well, the wise, they cover shame. That means not only do they overlook this problem, but they stay calm and they seek to handle the problem correctly. All right, let's stay calm here. Let's find out what's going on. But the fool's instantly angry and upset. We don't want to be that way. We want to be like the wise. They cover shame. There's no need to fight about this. There's certainly no need to get upset. You know, I do a lot with people. And I talk to a lot of people who do have difficulty getting along. Sometimes they don't get along with their husband or their wife. Sometimes with their parents. Sometimes with their children. Sometimes with their bosses. Sometimes with their roommates. And they fight over things like the toilet paper should come off the bottom of the roll instead of the top. Or it really drives me crazy when someone squeezes the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. You see, in other words, they're fighting over life or death, eternal issues. Here. That's what people are all about. And they fight. They literally, a guy says, I fight with the guys at work because it bothers me when they get a cup of water at the drinking fountain and only drink half of it and throw the rest away. Really, that bothers you. Oh, it makes me so mad. I fight with them. Oh, Lord. There's something to concern yourself over. a half a glass of water. But a wise covers the shame. And if there's something that needs to be dealt with, the wise person's going to deal with it and handle it in God's way correctly. Don't throw that water away. I'll take the rest. I mean, you know, there are a lot of things you can do besides getting angry and fighting over it. Now, verse 17 tells us, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. The righteous, you and I, if we want to be righteous, we ought to speak the truth. And I can go a step further, and you can find this in the New Testament. But I think we ought to speak the truth in love. That's what the righteous, that's what the wise would do. Oh, man, your hair's ugly. Man, wait a minute, why are you saying that? It's the truth. Well, there's a lot of things we could say about you that are the truth, too. But you're going to see in a moment that it might hurt somebody. So see, the righteous, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness speaks forth deceit. Wicked, the wicked tells lies. They cover up things. Deceit. So you and I don't want to tell lies. And that is, in case you hadn't noticed, a difficult order to not tell lies. Because it's usually easier to tell a lie than to really deal with it with people. How's it going? It's fine. Hey, how's your day, man? That's fine. Really? Yeah, it's fine. You see, it's easier to lie about it than to have to really deal with the whole thing, isn't it? Sure. And people do it all the time. Anything wrong? No. Well, you haven't spoken to me in 3 days. Oh, there's nothing wrong. That's a lie. That's an outright lie. That's what the wicked do. But you want to tell the truth. You want to speak the truth in love. You see, you want to deal with it. You're finding out that to be righteous means we have to deal with issues. We have to deal with them. You've got to deal with them correctly. And remember, a fool's anger is known instantly. But the wise are going to cover shame. They're going to handle it correctly. They're going to wait and watch and deal with it. Now let's look at verse 18. I think that's where we are. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. I was just talking about this a while ago. But the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now, take a look at that, because I suppose verse 18, 19, you look at us and you think about our own lives, and maybe if you think about what you've said over the last year. Can you remember that far? The last week. Think about this. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. I said it a while ago. Do we speak like the piercings of a sword? You very commonly look at, they walk into church and you look at them and you shake your hand and say, what happened? Have a fatal accident? You're kind of communicating to them that you look pretty bad. Wasn't there a better way to say that? How do you know what's going on with them? Did that just hurt them? Did it just pierce? Do you have any idea what your words might have done to them? Who? What's wrong with your face? Is your face hurting you? Oh man, your nose. People do that quite often. Like the piercings of a sword. How do you know what you've just done to somebody? Do you care? Have you thought about it? Well, brother. Oh, here we go. I'm just speaking the truth. The Bible says speak the truth in love. You want to tell somebody that their hair looks like a mess. Maybe you ought to stop and think about what you're going to say first. Maybe you ought to stop and think about how this may affect them. Isn't that what the Bible says? There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. What does that mean? You see, reckless words hurt people. Piercing like a sword. Whether you like it or not, they do. Others have probably done it to you. Maybe so much so that that's all you do back to everybody else. You know, you get up in the morning, you got your fists up, you make the first swing, the rest of the day is yours, right? But the Bible says, on the other hand, the words of the wise heal. So maybe there is a way that you could speak the truth in love and not have to jab them through their heart. Maybe there is a way that you and I could say to someone that their attitude is no good. But maybe there are words we can use, speaking the truth. You know, Christians use that a lot. They'll say something very rude to someone. And you'll say, you know, that was rude. Hey, I'm speaking the truth. Well, we didn't say it was the truth. We just said it was rude, buffalo breath. It was rude. There's a difference between the truth and rude. Can you see the difference? Is there a better way to treat others? If there is, go back to what Jesus said. I think we'd be wise to go back to what Jesus said. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you don't want anybody making fun of your nose, don't make fun of other people's noses. You know, it would be tacky if you said to someone, man, you look weird. And they looked at you and said, but at least I don't look like you. Now, how would you feel about that? And especially if it was the truth, you wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it at all. And if you say, I wouldn't bother me, you'd be lying. And we just got told only the wicked lie. So, there is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is the opposite. It heals. That's the way we want to learn to be. Maybe we've never been that way, but that's what God wants us to be. And we're going to school to learn to be wise, so maybe we could be wise that way too. The lip of truth shall be established forever. A lying tongue is but for a moment. It won't last. You're going to get caught. Lies always get found out. And the trouble with lies is that if you tell enough of them, you can't remember who you told what to. You ever get into that one? Can't quite remember. Oh, wait, what did I tell her? What did I tell him? You can't remember exactly who you told what. And it's like a snowball. You have to start lying now to cover on the lies. Well, no, that's not exactly what I said to her. What I said to her was this. Well, no, not exactly that. I mean, what I meant was, how many times have you used that one? You told somebody something. They called you on what you said, and you go, oh, no, well, what I meant was, in other words, you're back, we call that moonwalking, that Michael Jackson move, where you're trying to get out of it now. The lip of the truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We want to be wise. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Deceit, that means, we talked about this before, craftiness, trickery, treachery. That's in the heart of them that imagine evil. So we don't want to do that. To the counselors of peace is joy. Joy to those who desire peace, who counsel peace. Verse 21 tells us this, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. What that simply means in our language is, there is protection in the righteousness of a life and into the just. But the wicked or the lawless, they experience trouble and they experience it continuously. So always, when things seem to be falling apart around you, always, always, stop, sit down, and say, Lord, what am I doing? Let me just check with you. I mean, if this is happening because of something I am doing, show me that I might confess it. Right away, Lord, it's crashing around me, Lord. Show me am I bringing this on myself? First question we ought to be asking, Lord, am I talking too much? What's going on around me, Lord? That's the question we all want to know. Because see, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Trouble, continuously, all the time. Don't misunderstand what's being said. Now, don't, you know, all scripture, you don't just take this verse and make it your whole life's verse. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So you do know that troubles will be to those because they are righteous. You do know that persecution comes to the righteous. You don't forget about that. But you realize that you want to make sure that what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're living, we all want to make sure that that's righteous. That it's the wise side of things, not the wicked or the foolish side of things. Lying lips, sink ships, no, are an abomination to the Lord. What's an abomination? Something that is sickening and hateful to God. When I lie, when you lie, when we lie, that is sickening to God. It is not telling a little white lie, getting us out of this little jam, or maybe avoiding having a confrontation with someone. It is sickening and hateful, disgusting to the Lord. So we don't want to have lying lips. That's, like I talked about earlier, that's difficult for us. But they that deal truly delight the Lord. That's His delight. God is blessed when you and I deal with the truth. So that's the way we want to be. We want to deal with the truth. Now, verse 23 says, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Isn't that interesting? But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. A wise man, a prudent man, does not have to demonstrate his knowledge. When I first started teaching Bible studies, although I was warned against it, one of the ways I would teach Bible studies was to have questions and answers during the study. And you could never get anywhere because if you open your Bible study to questions and answers, which everybody says, why don't you do that? Because I learned my lesson the hard way. You open it, Mr. Know-it-all, Miss Know-it-all, somehow sniffs you out, finds your church, comes to that study, and you can't stop them. And you'll say, and then Jesus said, and then they'll come up with, oh, where did Cain get his mother? Did Cain really like God? And you'll say, well, I was going to talk. Well, you know what? And here they go. There they go. They can't hold it in. See, a fool's got to put out there their foolishness. But a wise person doesn't have to prove to you that they know. Many times, you've been asked questions, and you could tell right away they're not interested in an answer. This question is designed to show me how much they know. You've been asked those kinds of questions, haven't you? Those questions are pretty easy to spot. Usually you find a Bible study that starts in someone's home, and it's going to be a discussion study. You have got trouble on your hands because someone is going to try and take that thing and show you what they know. Usually I say that's when we start sharing our ignorance with one another, because we'll get into little debates over whatever the issue. Because now we've all got an opinion. You've got a discussion going. This is not a Bible study. This is a discussion where you and I can share our stupidity and others can listen. Or three or four will jump in with us. Oh, yeah, here's what I think. Well, that's what we want to know. Come on in. Tell us what you think. We'll never get to the Bible. That's why when you discuss it, you try to keep your discussions civil, sane, and low-key with one another. You get in groups of 20 or more, you're not going to have a discussion, you're going to have a riot. Or you're going to have one or two dominate, and you're not going to get anywhere. So, a prudent man conceals knowledge. That doesn't mean you keep it a secret, what you know. It means you don't have a need to tell everybody everything you know. I know that it might shock you, but most people aren't interested in what I know. Most people aren't interested in what you know. I know, hard to imagine, but it's true. Most people are interested, I'm finding, slowly, they really want to know what God says. So if you say, God says don't steal, they say, show me where that's at in the Bible. I want to know where it says that. I want to see what God says. I wish there were more and more who wanted to see what God says. And usually, your answer when someone says to you, what do you think about abortion? What do you think about the rapture? What do you think about eternal security? What do you think about... Whenever they ask you, you should be able to say, here's what God says. Let me show you what... Here's what I think. Let's go see what God says about that. So you conceal your knowledge. But the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. They got to tell you what they don't know. The hand, verse 24, of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Say in American, diligence and laziness both have their rewards. See that? Diligence and laziness both have rewards. Diligence will cause you to move upward. Laziness will cause you to go down into slavery and into even more toil. People usually think they're going to get out of work by being lazy. It impresses me how some people work so hard and not trying to work. It'd be easier for them if they just went ahead and did the job. Just did it. But many, you find people just finding ways to be lazy. Don't be that way. That's not us. That's not me. That's not you. It shouldn't be. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Once again, the righteous, their words heal. We want to build each other up. Our tendency is to tear each other down, but we want to be righteous. We want to do what's glorifying to God. So first of all, notice heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop. In American, anxiety and worry in your heart really weighs you down. And I have, so far in my life, I have never yet met a person who wasn't hurting somehow, some way. Have you? Either from things they're going through now, things that have happened in their past, they're hurting, they're struggling. Sometimes it's a physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's even mental. They're struggling. But you'll notice that anxiety and worry weighs you down. So what did Jesus tell you about worry? He says, take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry. What does Paul say to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. See, anxiety and worry, it burdens you. It holds you down to where you can't hardly breathe. You start thinking wrong. People even start thinking suicide because they can't seem to think well. It's holding them down. But, on the other hand, a good word makes it glad. When someone is worried and they're heavy, you don't have to come along and say, how's your day going? Oh, man, things are terrible. And you know what? It's going to snow later, too. Oh, thank you. Don't just throw me off a cliff. You know, there are things you can say to people to bring them up, and there are things you can say to people to bring them down if you want. But the righteous, the wise, we want to lift them up. Hey, you know what? I don't exactly understand how you're feeling, but we can pray together, and I know God can handle it. I don't exactly understand all that you're going through, but I know this. God understands everything. Let's pray. Let's talk to Him. He loves you. He'll take care of it. Don't let it weigh you down. Give it to the Lord. Bear ye, Galatians chapter 6, one another's burdens. That's what we want to do. See, heaviness in the heart makes, in a man's heart, makes it stoop or sink or be held down. But a good word makes the heart glad. The Bible says, goes on to say in verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. You know, that's an interesting word. The righteous is more excellent. Excellent. The word means Literally. You ready for this? This is weird. It means to explore or to seek out. Isn't that weird? The righteous pays attention and watches and is looking for something. The righteous is careful of who he's around or who she's around, of the people that they choose, of the groups that they choose, of the lives that they choose, of the company that they keep. The wicked, they don't give it a thought. Usually end up paying the price for that, don't they? The way of the wicked seduces them. They don't really think about the way they're walking, the way they're living, the people that they're hanging out with, the things that they're a part of. But the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. More excellent means he seeks it out. He pays attention. He explores. He's looking around. Oh, man, growing up, how many times did my parents say, you're choosing the wrong friends? Did your parents ever say that to you? Are parents allowed to say that anymore? I don't know if parents, it might be against the law now. But those of you who were before that, did your parents ever tell you, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd? Let's see, anybody ever say that to you? Did you listen to them? Did you think you knew more than them? You know, when I was 15, I knew so much more than my parents. I don't know how they got along before they had me. Man, they weren't very smart. They were old-fashioned. They didn't know what kind of music to listen to. It was hard to straighten them out. And then I hit around 2021, and I was amazed at the intelligence that they had gathered over the years. When I hit 21, I thought, man, my dad's pretty smart. I wonder where that came from. He really picked it up since I've been gone to the Navy, and I'm back now. Man, my dad's really matured. What does the Bible say? Righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. He explores. He seeks out. She seeks out. They pay attention. But the wicked, on the other hand, they don't give it a thought. And, of course, they pay the price. And we know that. Verse 27 says, the slothful, that's the lazy, the sluggard, roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. Lazy person doesn't even cook what they caught. Too lazy to put out the effort. The righteous takes care of it and sees to it. Basically, if you're having a hard time grasping the concept is boils down to the basics once again. The concept is this. There is a difference between being diligent and being lazy. In everything that we do, from the very basic things all the way up to the most complicated things you can be a part of. You know, if you don't work at your job, you're probably not going to be able to keep it. If you don't work at your school, you're probably not going to make the grade. If you don't work at your marriage, it's not going to last. If you don't work to be friends with others, you won't have any. And of course, what do we hear? What's the common response to all those? Well, I'm trying. He's not. Well, I'm studying. Our teacher's just too tough. Well, I'm being friendly, but no one seems to like me. Or one of my favorites from the Christian world, when Christians can't get friends, it's because, well, I'm just a little above them. They're just not, I don't hang out with them because they're not as godly. Hey, it's a simple concept that God is trying to teach us between wise and foolish. The contrast between being diligent and really working hard at it, or being lazy and say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. That attitude has become the attitude of the United States of America. That's just the way it is. It's the status quo. That's just life. You just have to get used to it. And more Americans don't fight anymore. They just give up. They walk away. They turn and they walk away from whatever it is. Walk away from life, walk away from school, walk away from marriage, walk away. Instead of saying, I'll try, they say, I can't. And whenever you say, I can't, that goes against Scripture. Because Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. And so, of course you can. You can't, but God can. And so therefore we can. Verse 28 says, In the way of righteousness is life, and the pathway thereof there is no death. Life is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the righteous. The Bible says, excluding Jesus, there is none righteous, no, not one. And see, in the way of righteousness is life. You want life? You have to enter into the way of righteousness. How do you do that? Again, we talked about it earlier. I must be born again. You must be born again. We must be born from above in Jesus Christ. There's life there. And in Jesus Christ, there is no death. There is no death. So once again, simply, and I went slow on purpose, just to see if we could put all of you to sleep. 28 verses, and all of them were crystal clear on a contrast. And you're going to see it all the way through the rest of this book. Some of this stuff is great stuff. You're going to see a contrast between the wise and the foolish, between the lazy and the diligent. There's always a contrast. And you and I have a choice to make. What do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be wise? Do you really want to be righteous? Then you need Jesus. We all need to follow Jesus and listen to Him and trust Him. Read through it again. See if it really says that. Pray about this thing. See what God would say to your heart. We all need to pray about it for our own hearts. Let's bow our heads.